While these guys are coming down, let me explain something to you that you may or may not know. But just for the sake of explaining. Every week that I stand up here and give a message, it's normally, I'm following a progression. In other words, I'm in the book of Mark, in the Bible, the Gospel of Mark. So you preach chapter 1, chapter 2, maybe part of chapter 3, chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, until you get to chapter 13. I'm on chapter 13 today. And so I say that to say this, that I didn't necessarily choose this week, this particular topic to preach on. I didn't choose this particular chapter to preach on this week, early in the week. I didn't do that. I normally don't work that way. Normally I make my way through a book of the Bible. And so I say, I want you to know that, because we're going to talk about the end times today. We're going to talk about a little bit about prophecy, that sort of thing. But I didn't decide to do that middle of the week or anything like that. It's just the next phase, the next part of working through the Gospel of Mark. All right, so what I'm going to do is, this is a difficult chapter. This is difficult to interpret. It's difficult to speak on. It's a difficult chapter. But I know that you're going to be praying for me. I'm going to be praying for myself, and we're going to work our way through this. And this is how we're going to do it. We're going to read the chapter first. We're going to read it, and then we're going to go back, and we're going to take out our outline that I printed for you on the back of your bulletin, and we're going to go through that. All right, but we will progress through that quickly, because it's going to take some time to work through these verses in the Bible. Before I do that, I want to pray. All right, Father, we need your help. We need your help to understand. We need your help to absorb this truth about you. We need your help to apply it to our lives. We just basically need your help. I need your help. And so, Father, align our minds, align our hearts in such a way that we are ready to receive from you today, so that we can be the kind of followers of Jesus Christ that you want us to be. We pray that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, we're in the general context of this. Every Bible passage has a context. There are 66 books in the Bible, and there's a context for every single passage. Stuff that's gone before, stuff that comes after. And each passage is just kind of couched within that context, that literary context and historical context, all kinds of things that we need to keep in mind as we're reading. Jesus has made it clear to his closest followers, those he walked with on the face of the earth. He's made it very clear, even though they couldn't get it, even though they had a hard time assimilating this, processing this, he made it clear he has to die. That he has to die at the unlikeliest of hands. He has to die at the hands of those who you would expect would warmly receive him and revere him and look up to him and even worship him if they understood who he was. But they didn't understand exactly who he was, so they didn't. And Jesus became a threat instead of an asset. And he's always more than an asset. He's the Lord God. He's someone we should worship. He's not a benefit. He's a person, and we should worship him. But they didn't get that. He was a threat. He was a danger to their institutionalized religion. And so they were going to kill him. And he told his followers, they are going to kill me. And after 3 days, I'll rise again. But, you know, we can understand. It's hard to get. Especially seeing what he had done. He had done some pretty remarkable things. Why couldn't he prevent this kind of thing? Well, the reason he couldn't prevent it is because that's the reason he came. I mean, we'd have no salvation apart from his death on a cross, right? So you can imagine within that context, all the questions that came from his followers. Because they moved through life with him. They journeyed through life with him. They were there. They slept with him. They rose and they ate breakfast together. They were with him. And he entertained their questions. And he gave attention to their curiosity. He just didn't always answer like they were expecting. One day they're in the temple and they're leaving. Chapter 13, verse 1. And as he came out of the temple, one of those followers said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful buildings, what wonderful stones." Now, these stones were at least 8 foot wide. Very tall, taller than me. Massive. This was an architectural wonder. I kind of led you astray last week. I said it took 40 years to build Herod's temple. It took longer than that. It was 50 years. They were building 50 years. It was in continued process as we pick it up here. It absolutely dominated. Please listen. It absolutely dominated the landscape. You went into Jerusalem, that's what you saw. Now, this was Herod's temple. Herod was a king and an egomaniac. He didn't just build this for religious reasons. He built it as a tribute to his power. It was covered in gold. And you can imagine the Palestinian sun shining and this building glittering with the gold. Marble. Just a look it up. Google it. Herod's temple. Magnificent structure. This disciple was just saying, "Hey, look, teacher, look at how massive and how beautiful that is in the Palestinian sun." I remember driving into Dallas, Texas on the freeway in the middle of the day. What do you know about Dallas, Texas? All the big buildings are glass. I remember driving into Dallas, Texas and seeing the magnificence in Dallas, Texas. Just glittering, radiating. "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said, "Do you see these great buildings?" But those of you who went to Israel, did you see Herod's temple? You didn't see Herod's temple. You saw a part, maybe, of Herod's temple, but you didn't see Herod's temple. "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here, not one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." I can't tell you. That would be like us. That would be like us leaving this service today, tuning into our television and finding out that the buildings in Dallas, Texas had been leveled. It would have that kind of dramatic effect on those early followers of Christ. Not only would it involve the destruction of something that was massive and monumental, but something they had come to think of as God's place, as God's house. And in that sense, it was impregnable. It was not subject to an enemy's army. God would protect it at all costs because it was his house. And Jesus said, because it's been so distorted, because you've twisted it and contorted this into something that it was never intended to be, none of these stones will be standing on each other. This is all going to be destroyed. As he sat on the Mount of Olives. Now the Mount of Olives is opposite. Now I got to get to Israel because I got to see all this stuff. The Mount of Olives is opposite the temple, so they would have had a good view of the temple from the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately a very sensible, reasonable question. When are all these things that you're talking about, when are they going to be accomplished? What a great question, right? I mean, something as important, as dramatically important as this temple being raised to the ground. When is all this going to take place? When is our life going to change so significantly that things like this are going to take place? And Jesus said this. You've noticed this, haven't you? Very seldom does he ever answer a question in such a way that we walk away satisfied with the answer. I mean, most of the time, it's he needs to preface what he's saying by, think about this. See that no one leads you astray. It's the first thing he says. See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and lead many astray. That's what's going to happen in these tumultuous days. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Now, Peter, James, Andrew, and John were going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. They lived historically, they lived in the Roman context, and there were going to be wars. Jerusalem was going to be leveled in 70 AD. This must take place, but the end is not yet. Now he's talking to these four men, okay? And so there's it's immediately consequential to them, but we also know that prophecy works this way in the Bible. Now listen to this very carefully, because this will help make sense of a lot of the Bible for you. Prophecy works this way. It's immediately relevant to them. They are going to be among those who hear of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and that sort of thing. And those things have always gone on throughout all of history. They're going on today. And as long as history is still making history, those things will continue to take place. But it also has, Jesus can refer to something that's relevant to them, but has a, now this is a word I have a hard time saying, but it's a good word, so I got to say it. It has a trajectory, I said it, it has a trajectory that goes out even beyond what's present to us. Does that make sense? It has a trajectory. It may be true within their lifetime, but the destruction that he's talking about has relevance for them. It's going to happen in 70 AD. This temple's going to be destroyed, but it also has significance out beyond it, that historical time. So that someday we're going to see something like this. And in fact, in history, something like this has happened on many occasions. So what Jesus is saying to them is don't be alarmed. Don't freak out. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. Now, my wife had four children, and we shared that experience to a certain extent. I did not understand the level or the intensity of the pain. But she assures me that she was hurting. Now, right up until the point that baby crowned and that baby came out, especially at that point, it got painful. But then when that baby came, what happened to all that pain? Well, my wife's not a complainer. She's really not. So I can honestly say that pain dissipated quickly. Because in the place of that pain was a Joshua. In the place of that pain was a Katie. In the place of that pain was a Christopher. In the place of that pain was laughter. Isaac. The beginning of birth pains. Oh, it's going to get hard. It's going to get hard. It's going to get intense. But something's coming. Verse 9. Now, you have to understand this in the sense that he moves back and forth and in and out of this contemporary to them application of this, but also that trajectory. You got to keep that in mind. This is not just for them, it's also for us. This could happen in any age. It will happen in their age. It could happen and will happen in any age. Okay, so he's talking about 70 AD, and he's talking about Titus and his armies rolling into Jerusalem and not only desecrating the temple, but destroying it. But he's talking beyond that too. He's talking to each one of us. Something like this will take place. And we know that it's true because we have the rest of the Bible. We have Revelation. And we got to teach on that sometime soon. We just got to. I'm going to do that, okay? That's a promise. You can take that to the bank. We're going to look at Revelation within the next year. We'll take a look at Revelation. Maybe not in this service, but we will look at Revelation. All right, be on your guard. Now, that's not just for Peter, James, Andrew, and John. That's for everybody. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. Now, see, that has a direct application to them. Okay, but it does suggest something that can be true of us moving forward. And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. We know that this is true because we have the book of Acts. And we know this is exactly what happened. You will bear witness. You will be my, you will give testimony to me. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, don't be anxious beforehand what you're to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, you can't approach a sermon like that. You can't approach a Sunday school lesson like that. You can't approach an elder agenda like that. You got to prepare, but this is something else. This is something different. They will bring you before these bodies of rulers who will despise you and hate you, and you will be put on the spot, but don't worry, because there'll be somebody there to help you, and that somebody's the Holy Spirit. And brother, now this is where it gets, this is, we don't like this stuff. In fact, I was in a church in Indiana, and a guy was working through a passage like this, and he deliberately, and this makes me very angry, but I refuse to raise my voice. He ignored this. He passed over this. But doggone it, we can't. Because this is real. This could happen. This does happen. It happens in the world today. Jesus Christ can be polarizing. Jesus Christ can be divisive. There's no neutral ground with regard to Jesus Christ. It even affects family relationships. And brother will deliver brother over to death. And the father is child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now again, now he's speaking directly to them. By implication to us, someday this will happen. 2 Thessalonians, if you read the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, that's hard to say. Second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, it talks about the man of lawlessness. That's to come, I believe. But this abomination of desolation was historical to them, but it also had an application in 70 AD. Historically, it referred to Antiochus Epiphanes. You ever known an Antiochus Epiphanes? Of course you haven't. That was an ancient name of a Syrian general. The Syrian general rode into Jerusalem. And then the temple in 167 or 68 BC rode into the temple, went into the temple, placed an altar of Zeus in the Holy of Holies, and sacrificed a sow. And they never forgot that. And what Jesus is saying here is, remember that? Something similar is going to take place. And in fact, in AD 70, Titus rode in with his armies and set up statues of himself in the Holy of Holies. And then burn it to the ground. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, or in our case, listen, this is very important. This is the time to awaken from sleep. When you see the Antichrist exalting himself, declaring himself to be God. Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea, this is more directly relevant to them, this part of it. Those who are in Judea, but by extension, also for us, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak, because it's way too late for that kind of stuff. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it might not happen in winter, because that's when the waters flowed and the rivers were uncrossable. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he has shortened the days. And then, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise, perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. Now understand that this is difficult for our Western minds to process, but this has an immediate fulfillment for them and by extension a far fulfillment for us. So something very similar to this is going to take place someday. This kind of intense tribulation, these kinds of conditions will exist in the world at some point. And we know that's true because we know the book of Revelation. But in those days, verse 24, in those days after that tribulation, now this is probably more far-reaching as far as Jesus is concerned as he's talking to these people. In those days, in the day of the Lord, in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. This will be cosmic in its nature. Interestingly enough, have you ever just noticed how many movies now are being made about these kind of cosmic realities or unrealities? There's this fascination with the cosmic. I don't think that's by accident. I think it's human nature to be curious. But here's what the Bible says. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Just like the day that Christ died. In the middle of the day, you remember what happened? There was darkness over the face of the whole earth. And the stars will be falling from the heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And I don't know what that's going to look like. I'm not a scientist, and I don't know what the implications of all that are. And I don't know whether we should really take that literally or not, or whether that's some kind of figurative language that Jesus is using. I'm fine if it's figurative language, but I do know this. I do know there will be cosmic disturbances, that this will get our attention, and that we will know that God has something to do with this. And then they will see. I think that they is us. Maybe. The Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. We're going to see Him. And He will send out the angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Come quickly. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. Now, you don't know precisely about all this stuff, but you know. You know from nature. You know from your observances of nature. You know what to look for. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that He is near at the gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation, now this is directly for Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And within their generation, that temple was destroyed. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day, or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, stay awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all. Stay awake. Don't go to sleep. Stay awake. Because you don't know the time. Now take out your bulletin, please. Look at the back and let's move through this quickly. First of all, as Christians, we have a linear view versus a cyclical view of history. And what that means is, we are moving toward a destination. And we have some idea of what that destination looks like. Revelation 22, a new heavens and a new earth. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. A new paradise, a new Garden of Eden, a new intimate experience with our God who created us. Walking with God without hindrances, without obstructions. Fulfilling what it means, truly means, to be made in the image and likeness of God. And what all that means for us, I don't know. But I do know this. I know it's not all about harps and singing and clouds. But it's also not about weeds. And all that other crap that gets in the way. Cyclical view of history is just history that just keeps repeating itself and repeating itself and repeating itself. And we see patterns in history, but we are moving toward a destination. And it doesn't matter what happens in this life to each and every one of us. We are moving toward that destination. Sure, there's joy in the journey, and enjoy the journey, and benefit from the journey, and learn in the journey, but know that the journey is leading us to a destination. As we think about prophecy in the Bible, we have to understand that every passage has a context to keep in mind, and we talked about that. In this context, Jesus talks about the future in response to an observation and then questions about a sacred site, which was the temple. And what he's addressing is this, and I want you to think about this. He's addressing the fact that this guy was very, very impressed with human technology. Wasn't he? Wow, look at what human beings can do. Look at what we can accomplish. Look at what we can achieve. And I got to say, that's part of the problem for us and why we tend to go to sleep and to be indifferent, figuratively, is because we're so easily impressed with what this life has to offer. So easily impressed, so easily distracted. Isn't that true? There's so much to be impressed about. I mean, look, this is impressive. I mean, it's a Samsung and not an iPhone. And I'd like to, you know, get the upgrade eventually. So much that's impressive. So much that's captivating. But I'm telling you right now, and you know this, when he comes in the clouds in glory, all that was once impressive, well, you fill in the blank. Understand, as you look at as you look at prophecy in a passage like this, understand that God isn't interested in satisfying our insatiable appetite for details. In other words, we want to know when all this is going to take place, right? Don't you want to know? I mean, wouldn't that be very convenient to know? Because then you could edit your behavior to make sure that you're ready for that time, right? Otherwise, if you don't know, you don't know how to act, right? Except that Jesus says, stay awake, be vigilant all the time, don't go to sleep. It's almost like God is saying to us, I'm not going to tell you exactly when, because then you'll just wait till the last minute and then repent of all your sins and then everything will be okay. No, repent of your sins today. Wake up today. Because you don't know when. We think we need precision, but God often just talks to us in generalities. And that's what you have in Mark chapter 14. This passage is not a blueprint detailing the future, but it is very suggestive. It helps us understand that there is a future and some of the characteristics that are gonna make up that future. An overemphasis on the future can rob the presence of its significance. So that's why we're not obsessed with what's going to happen. We need to be devoted and diligent as we patiently wait for God to work the plan. And that means live your life. Live your life as God's working the plan. There's a mystery that we cannot solve. Now, no interest in the future, on the other hand, that God has planned for his people is short-sighted, and that's dumb. 1 John 2:3 says that we purify ourselves with the hope that we have in Christ's coming. Our hope in seeing Jesus has a purifying effect in our lives in the present. We want to know more than we need to know. This passage is what we need to know and what we need to do. So here's what we need to know. We need to know that until this plane lands, there's going to be turbulence. Right? until this plane lands, you will experience turbulence. And some turbulence is worse than other turbulence. I swear, Judy and I were coming back from Boston, and I swear that plane came that close to the ground from, like, however high it was. I mean, it didn't, but it felt like, I mean, my stomach hit the ceiling. There's some turbulence that's much worse than others. 9/11 was a very turbulent time, was it not? But 9/11 wasn't a time, was it? It wasn't the time. It wasn't the time that we're looking forward to. It wasn't the consummate day of the Lord. But God certainly got our attention. Can you think of another time since there's been TV that all that was on TV for a couple of weeks was the events of one particular day? Something like that's coming again. Something like that and more. History gives us hints. Not all the answers that we want, but hints. So now, what do we need to do? Well, it seems to me like it's pretty simple. Avoid the trap of being overly impressed with jaw-dropping building blocks, which Jesus dismisses as stumbling blocks. Watch the news. Notice I didn't say, don't watch the news. I said, watch the news. Bible in one hand, newspaper in the other, or iPhone in one hand, Bible in the other, or whatever, however you get your news. It's okay to watch the news. It's okay to watch it carefully, but do it wisely. Danger is a real deception. Don't be alarmed by headlines or prognosticators, those who think that they know the future, because no one knows the future in detail. That's what it says. It says that right there. No one knows. Not even the Son knows. Only the Father knows. Stay steady and faithful. Oops, excuse me. Opportunists, I missed one. Opportunists will come along with answers to satisfy your curiosity. They will prey on your hearts. Don't give them your heart. Your heart belongs to one. Watch yourself. Do an internal checkup, because these will be desperate times. But just because they're desperate times, we don't resort to desperate measures. Family turmoil would suggest, if we're resorting to desperate measures, that you pacify that rebel son, or that you listen to that father. But anyone who asks you to choose between himself or herself and Jesus Christ doesn't really love you, and isn't really loyal to you. Don't worry about your testimony. You'll always have something to say, even when the pressure's the worst it's ever been. When the pressure is ratcheted up, know what's going on, where to go, what to take, where to turn, and how to pray. When you know it's a great tribulation, don't start buying a bunch of gold. It's not going to do you any good. Our treasure will appear in the clouds. And then, believe me, you won't have to worry about your portfolio. Don't believe false Christs and false prophets, which means know the truth. Keep your eyes open. Learn and know the signs. Stay awake. Be in a constant state of readiness. A constant state of readiness. Be awake. Let me read a passage to you. I didn't mark it, so it's going to take me a second. But I'll close with this. 1 Thessalonians. I'm working my way there. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 5:11. beginning in the fourth chapter in the 13th verse, Paul is specifically addressing those who have died. And there are false prophets who are suggesting that those who have died are out of luck. Out of luck. He says this to those Corinthians believers. And remember that Christianity is a developing thing and beliefs were developing at that point. Here's what he says. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. His word for dead. That you may not grieve as others who have no hope, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now this is where we get the idea that the graves are going to burst open. From the Lord, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. If Jesus breaks open those heavens today and he comes, none of us should be surprised. Maybe a little shocked. And maybe really, really glad. For you are all children of light. Children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but stay awake and be sober. Now, it's not talking about don't go to bed, and it's not talking about, you know, total abstinence or anything like that, but just figuratively, be ready. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not just the salvation that comes from, I received Christ as my personal Savior when I was 14 years old, but I mean salvation. I mean salvation of my body. I mean glorification. That rich theological word that we use, glorification, a new body, salvation, complete and total salvation, comprehensive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Now, to them, he says, just as you're doing. To us, I say, is that what we're doing? Are we building each other up with these words? Are we keeping one another accountable for staying awake? Are you ready? It doesn't mean that you don't look forward to things in this life. It doesn't mean that at all. You just, there's God's not telling you, well, Andy was talking about this today. It's not like Y2K, you go dig in the ground and build a bunker and hide away or do something dramatic and drastic. That's not what this is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. Go to lunch. Enjoy every bite. When your grandchild has a birthday, man, celebrate the stuffing right out of that birthday. Go do your job. Go love your family. Go enjoy life, the life that our Creator God has given us. But understand that this is not all that there is. I used to think marriage was everything. And I didn't want Jesus to come back until I got married. But then I realized it's better for Jesus to come back than for me to be married. Now don't get me wrong, I want to be married. But there are certain things that we look forward to in life, and we experience those things. We realize those things. They come to fulfillment in our lives, and we realize that we were built, wired for so much more. And that so much more is going to appear in the sky and take us to be with Him someday. Stay awake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this part of Your Word. Thank You for speaking to our hearts. Help us to align ourselves with it. We just want to be ready for when You come back. We pray in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.